I want to welcome you. Glad you're here, and want to welcome Dr. Paul Paquin up here. But before we do, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for this fellowship. Thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you that you promise to meet us here in this place and that you promise to build your church. Father, help us to get out of the way and to just do what it is that you want us to do. Lord, may we just grow in our faith and in our love. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to grow in our passion for you, and that, Lord, we would move in your direction and according to your will and your word. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Oof. Come on. Yes, I am. Oof. Good morning. How is everyone? What? Everybody good?
Yes.
Oh, praise God. Well, about 2 weeks ago, Chris started a series called Growing as Christians. And so 2 weeks ago, he started with the belief. And so your belief in, and it kind of brings to that passage that said, Jesus told a man, he says, do you believe? And he says, yes, I believe, help my unbelief. So we talked about that. And then 2 weeks ago, then last week, he talked about growing his character. And he mentioned about integrity and honesty. And he mentioned about the story that he's a crook. So he talked about the fact that he had stolen something and how it affected his integrity and his character and how he had taken care of that. Amen? So this week, I'm talking about growing in love. Now, I don't know about you, but I know God has a sense of humor, okay? Because me preaching and preaching on love is like, no way. And I call about, reach for the phone at least a dozen times to call Chris and let him know I'm not doing it. You can have this topic. And for those of you who never listened to my testimony, I never found out what love was until around 48, 49. Love and I, we didn't know each other. And so so it's a brand new thing. So I figured, well, let me preach on something. Let me just take it to what I really believe what love is. So I want to, if you know what I'm going to speak here, just join with me in tune-wise. Love, 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 love. There's nothing you can do that can't be done, nothing you can sing that can't be sung, nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. You ready? Dun, 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 dun. Love, love, love. Yeah. Remember this one? The Beatles? Yeah, this is it. It's so meaningful. There's nothing you can make that you can't make, and no one can say that you can't be saved. There's nothing you can do but learn all your... man, guy was on drugs when he's doing this, you know. And so, love, what the heck are we going to do with love? It's a wonderful topic. It's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, over 300 times in the New Testament. And the New Testament really uses one word, agape, and uses it three different ways. It uses it as a noun, as a verb, and then uses it as a salutation. Dear children, beloved. Use it that way. And any other word they use is philo, which is kind of like a brotherly love. So love, what about love? What about love for us? Love itself is not a new concept in the Bible. Yet Jesus tells us in a new commandment that we're to love. And the passage we're going to use today is, if you take your swords out, that'll be your Bibles, and that would be the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. We're going to go there. We're going to take a look at this passage, and we're kind of going to, and because it's topical, the topic of love, we're going to be floating all over the Bible in a little bit. So I'll give you the passages so you can write them down in your notes. John 13, 34 and 35. Now, I am ill-equipped to give you this message, so it's not about me. It has to be about God. He's the one that has to speak to me and through me. And I mean, I wrestled this week with this message. I really did. Seriously, did wrestle with this message. So, let's look at this passage. In John 13, 34 to 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, there's another version I want to give you about this, written in a kind of a neat way. It says, I give you a fresh directive. Have a heart for one another out of the resources of my heart for you. Like that, I have a heart for one another. Here is the way everyone out there will know that you have been discipled to me, the way you have a heart for one another. And by the word, that word heart is not H-O-T, it's H-E-A-R-T. And the reason I say that is when I was preaching in Utah last week, I used the word heart and the translator used caliente. And I say, no, wrong word. It's not H-O-T, it's H-E-A-R-T. So excuse my accent. I did bring a translator. We're fine. So as I said earlier, is that the commandment to love is not new. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Look in Exodus 20. It talks about, you know, that the 10 suggestions. They're not suggestions? All right, the 10 commandments. And the first four of them are to love God. Okay? And the ways that he gave them to us is not to be rules, regulations, blah, blah, blah. You break them, you go to hell. No. It's relational. How do you love God? Well, he tells us that we're not to have any other God before him. Well, it tells us that we're not to take his name in vain. It tells us how to have a relationship with him. And that if we don't do any of this stuff, then we're going to have a relationship with him. And then the next ones are going to be from 5 through 10. The last six, is how to have a relationship with one another. Now, I'm not talking about Christians here. I'm just talking about, we're talking about how to have with your neighbor, a relationship with your neighbor. Well, if you're going to have a relationship with your neighbor, you're not going to lie, you're not going to steal, you're not going to kill them, you're not going to covet everything that they own. And this is how to love your neighbor. Well, then, how do you love yourself? Well, great. You go to Psalm 139, and it tells you, you know, most people don't understand that God knows you very well. If you look at the first verse in Psalm 139. Then most people don't understand that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are his works. So you're not junk. And many people believe that they're junk, of no value. And that's wrong. So the commandment to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is biblical. Well, Jesus goes beyond that in this commandment. So I want to take a look at this passage. What is he saying here? When you read the Bible, you always got to remember you have to stay in context. Context, context, context. We read the passage. Now let's look before it, let's look after it, and let's look at the context of the Bible. So in the passage itself, it tells us that we're in John chapter 13, and John has a unique wonderfulness about the last time that Jesus is together with his little troop of disciples before the cross. And he does something unique right here. In John chapter 13, he does is that he is going to wash the feet of his disciples. Unheard of. That was for slaves. And not Jewish slaves either. So he's going to wash the feet, and he's going to wash the feet of somebody called Judas as well as Peter. Two wonderful characters in the Bible. He's going to confront Peter, because Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. So he's going to confront Peter. He announces he's going to be betrayed. Somebody's going to say, yep, we're going to sell this guy. And then the scripture is that he quotes from Psalm 41:9 is that he's going to fulfill scripture. So everything he's doing, he's saying ahead of time before it happens. And then he's also going to say, I'm fulfilling scripture. Remember, he says, I didn't come to abolish scripture, but to fulfill scripture. So this is what's going on in chapter 13. He identifies his betrayer, and how he does that is very simple, is that when he announces the apostles are pretty much They're so into themselves right now that they're not into Jesus. If you read the other Gospels, they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to sit in heaven next to Jesus on the left and the right? And he says, I'm going to be betrayed here. And the one that catches it is like Peter, who is not next to Jesus. He's down from Jesus. And he signals to the guy next to Jesus, who's at his bosom, which is John. He says, ask him who it is. Who is it, Lord? So Jesus does not scream out, but just says, it's the one that I'm going to give this morsel to when I dip it in the sop. And he gives it to the person on the left. The person on the left is Judas. That's a prestigious position. Prestigious position. And he gives it to him, and he gives it to Judas. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. And we know that John is right there in his bosom, right next to his heart. So we have three characters of where we are in our walk as non-believers, questioners, and those who are truly believing. So, does Judas repent? No, he does not repent. Can he repent? Absolutely. Even though he's already sealed the deal, he can still repent. He can still confess and repent. That means that I messed up, I want to fess up, and I want to get cleaned up. Amen? He doesn't do it. Satan ends there, he leaves. And then, let's pick it up in verse 31. He says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. He's heading to the cross. He's being glorified. That's the reason he came. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, how would you like to be addressed as little children? You've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. You're grown men. Well, you're men. And I look at you and I say, little child. What do you think of that?
Well, you can't call me that.
Sure you can. It's an affection. Affectionate way of saying, little children, you know, he is Lord, he is master. He comes to us and he says, little children, and he talks to us that way today. One of the forms of love, beloved. It says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. It's going to be a little different than what he said to the Jews, because where he's going right now is the cross, and they can't come to the cross. However, they'll join him later. So he says, you can't come. But he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Right now, you can't follow me. But you will follow me afterwards. Peter, in his normal way of being Peter, I mean, he's the one that wanted to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Wasn't going to happen. So Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I mean, verily, verily, I say to you, the rooster will not crow three times before you deny me. Did I say that right? The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Sorry. So, Jesus has just given us a commandment to love one another. And notice what he does. Judas and Peter had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years they've been together. 3 years they've been living together. 3 years they've been sharing meals and everything else together. 3 years they've been walking, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. He takes them aside. Jesus sends the disciples. He sends them out two by two. And he sends them out, and they go out. And then they proclaim the word, and then miracles are happening. Things are changing. Lives are being changed. The message is being proclaimed. And yet you have one person who doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. For 3 years, he walks with Jesus. He walks with Jesus. Then you got Peter. The only guy who can put both sandals at one time and keep speaking. Once both sandals in his mouth. You ever do that? Peter's a hoot. I love Peter. So Peter walks with him also. And Peter just, the difference is this. Relationship. What's your relationship today? Look at this passage and look at what Jesus is talking about relationship. What's the relationship that Judas had and what's the relationship that Peter had? Yeah, Peter was a blundering idiot. So I am qualified to be that. Okay? I do the same thing. And I open my mouth when it should be shut. I do things when I shouldn't. Well, what was his relationship? He had a love relationship with Jesus. What was Judas doing? Judas had a love relationship, but it wasn't with Jesus. It was with money. He was the treasurer of the whole group. And it tells us, Jesus tells us, he was a thief, and yet he called him. It tells us in John 6:70 that I have not called you all, and one of you is the devil. He knew who he called. Yet he loved them, as he loved us. And he's teaching us how to love. Going beyond what is said in Exodus. Going beyond that. Because he's building his church. And folks, you are church. And how are we to love? He's teaching us. A new command I give you. That you love one another just as I have loved you. A new commandment is also translated a new directive, a new way of interacting, a new non-legalistic but highly relational manner of doing things. Getting away from the legalistic point of view that we only do things legalistically, but we do things relationally. That's why I so like Way of Life Fellowship. I mean, we follow the rules, but we're relational and we're building off of relationships. But the biggest relationship we're growing is this way, and then this way. A new command. And then when he talks about this new directive, it's not a, you got to do it this way, but a directive. Let me direct you in the way we need to go. Let me help you guide you in the way we need to go. Let me help you so that you have a better relationship and understanding of one another. That you can work together, love together, pray together, sweat together, grieve together, be joyful together. Let me give you a directive of how we're going to do this. And he says that you're to love. You love. And in the Greek, that's second person plural. You love. That means all of us. There's no exception. Second person subjective, present active, means ongoing, never stopping until you take your last breath. That's how we're to do this. We're to love one another, just like this. What? Man, we can't do that. We're in church. You know why we have Sunday aisles? What do you know? Why we have a Sunday aisle? That's because people on this side don't like people on this side. And people on this side don't like to speak to people on this side. People who are on this side are angry with those people on this side. They don't even talk to them after 20 years of being in the same church. So, center aisles, they're wonderful. Amen? Actually, the center aisle is great just for a casket. Bring it up, bring it back. Other than that, shut the aisles. A new commandment I give you is that we're to love one another, we're to show or prove one's love, long for, desire. It's a hot thing. It's an issue of the heart. How's your heart? Is it like Judas's wrapped around his God? Of silver and gold? Or is it like the heart of Peter and John wrapped around Jesus? What's a heart like? What's your heart like on this thing? It's a verb. It's an action thing. This is not the noun. This is the verb. It means you do it. It's something to be done continually, ongoing. So Judas was like, though he's a follower of Jesus, he was like a roadie. You know, you got the Grateful Dead, the roadies, I follow them all over the place. Hey, you got Judas doing the same thing. Yet, he had no relationship with the person of Jesus. None. None. We have a lot of people coming to church on Sundays. And I mean talking about church, it's only one church. A lot of people go to church, have no relationship with this man called Jesus. They're roadies. No relationship. Peter was not a roadie. He didn't get it all the time. He messed up. But he had a heart for Jesus. And Jesus, knowing his people, knowing you and me, it says in John 13:1, he says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus loved the people. He loved the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. He loved Judas. He loved Peter. Guess what? He loves you and me. He loves you and me. Do you accept that love? You see, the very thing he's asking us to do and the very thing he's giving us a directive to do, he modeled. Jesus won't do anything or have us do anything unless he shows us how to do it. Because in and of ourselves, it's all about me. How do you like me so far? But Jesus says we can't have that. It's got to be about him. We got to join John in 330. He says, and when John the Baptist, he says, "Hey, that guy Jesus, he's taking all your people away from you." What does he say? "Yeah, we'll go after him. Yeah, we'll just beat him up." No. He says, "I must decrease. He must increase." And the problem sometimes we get so full of ourselves that we forget that we need to decrease so that he can increase. So Peter, this wonderful human being who I so admire, he goes from saying Jesus right after declaring, saying who Jesus is, "You're the Son of God," to Jesus looking at him three sentences later, "Get behind me, Satan." This very same guy. This very guy who was like, "Well, look at me, I'll do this and do this." Great heart, but poor follow through. He denies Jesus three times. He writes in 1 Peter 1, says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times of your, for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." How are we to love? From a pure heart. How do we get a pure heart? If you go to Psalm 51, it's a great passage. David cries out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore the joy of your salvation." We're in love with a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that says it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. And we take the word love and we just make a mockery out of it. think about how you use the word love. And think how Jesus wants us to use the word love. Think of the attitudes of the way we use the word love versus the attitude Jesus had for us to use the word love. Think how we treat one another and what Jesus is really asking us to do. Another great passage is 1 John 4:9 through 21. And we're to love one another. But in 19 it says, we love because he first loved us. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. It's not a choice. It's a directive that says, this is how I want you to walk. This is how you're going to bring glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. This is how love operates. It's a matter of the heart. It's out of your, it's not the mind. It's the heart. It's a heart issue. And today I'm reading in Daily Bread, and I love God's way of doing things. And there's a story about Joseph. After he gets sold in slavery, and then now he's second in command in Egypt, and guess who comes trumping along? His brothers who had sold him in slavery. And what does he do? He can do anything he wants. He can humiliate him. He can throw him in jail. He can have him killed. It's that easy. Poof, you're done. And what does he say? He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So when somebody sins against you in church, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to seek revenge? Are you going to seek annihilation? What are you going to seek? Or will there be forgiveness and love and mercy? You see, anger builds walls, it says, and love tears them down. And I can tell you about walls and how they're built. I lived behind in a prison for 45, 48 years. I can tell you about prison life. You see, when we build walls around ourselves to protect ourselves, we're so well protected that nobody can come in. But you can't get out. That's prison. And no maximum security prison in this country is even close to what this prison can do for you. So the whole thing here is love one another. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself, and now we're to love our brothers and sisters. You realize we're all related. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I married my sister in Christ. You are my sister in Christ. You are my brother in Christ. Now we're to act as a family. As God is our head, we are the body. And I let me challenge you on reading John 17. This is what I call the Lord's Prayer. It's one prayer, there's three segments. First, he prays for himself and his relationship with Dad. He says, "Well, I'm coming back. Praise God. You know, I'm give you the glory, and everything that's happened here has happened here to your glory." Then he prays for his disciples. That they be one, that God the Father would protect them. And then he prays for you and me. The very people who are going to hear the message of the gospel, who are going to now take this gospel and take it from my head and bring it down that 18 inches and get into our hearts. And once we get into our hearts, then we can say, I accept him and he's mine. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about not about my works. It's about him and what he's done for me. And what did he do for me? His love says he came from heaven to be on earth. He was on a mission, 3 years' journey to Jerusalem. He knew that in Jerusalem he was going to be hung on a cross. He was going to be accursed. He knew that. He knew he had a bunch of bozos for disciples. And he knew he was going to build his church on that. And he knew all of this, and yet he loved us beyond anything we can even imagine. So when he's on the cross and he's looking down, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He loved them so much. And the neat thing is that wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love. So that when he finally took his last breath and uttered that last word, tetelestai, it is finished. And then he did. But it didn't stop there, because he, 3 days later, was celebrating victory over death, victory over sin, victory over everything. You see, God is, and then as he's created us in his image, he has empowered us to love. But the problem is, a lot of us get brought up to the point that we're going to knock that right out of you. Men don't do that. And then some women don't do that. But that's wrong. God is love. And he wants that love in us and through us. God is love. So, Jesus didn't come to give us rules and regulations. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came to save us from ourselves, from our evil and wicked ways. To build a bridge through the cross and the shedding of his blood, a bridge back to the Father that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. We have that bridge that's there in the form of his blood and his body and his beating and his sacrifice and the cross. And then off of the, out of the grave and into life. He came because God so loved the world. He came that we can have a relationship. They didn't need more religion. We had too much of it as it was. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. He's our example. So how do I love? I love as Jesus loved. Unconditionally. Wow, that's difficult. Yeah, for us it is. But we've been empowered by God to do so. Will you let it happen? You also to love one another. And we're talking about our brothers and sisters here. We're to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So, what are we showing the world when we don't love one another and we say we're Christian? What are we doing here? Are we not blaspheming God? Are we not taking his name in vain? We are to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. We're to be an example to the world. We're ambassadors to the world, the Bible says. We don't speak for ourselves, we speak for the one we represent. And that, in this case, is Jesus. What does the world see? You know, when I was in Utah, I was a professor and teaching the five main religions, philosophy of world religion. And as you start looking at these philosophies, you're going, wow, they're really different. And you got some that profess that unless you follow these rules, you know, you got to do it this way. If you look at Islam, and then it's all about rules and all about dress and all about this and all about Sharia law and all about this. And it's all about, but there's no love. And then you look at Buddhism and Hinduism and all the rest of the isms. There isn't anything about love. But you look at Christianity, we're supposed to be out of love, but why are we actually loving? Are we? Do we love one another? Do we follow Jesus' example? He had Judas, and he still loved him. Who's the Judas in your life that you don't love? We have Peter's goofballs. Jesus loved him. Who's the goofball in your life? And do you love him? How is it that as one church we have all these denominations and that says my denomination can beat up your denomination and my pastor can beat up your pastor? And yet there's only one church. That's why I hang around Pastor Chris, because he's bigger than most guys and he can beat him up. Or scare him with a beard, you know. So. If you look in the Bible, there are no denominations. There's no Baptist church, Lutheran church, Episcopal church. There's none of that. There's one body, and you're it. One body. We're to love one another. First John 3 says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's pretty simple. If we can't handle the conflict in church, then we're going to have conflict in church. It's just that part of life. But if we can't handle this conflict in church that we have, then we're not following Christ. Conflict is fine. We grow from conflict. But if we don't deal with the anger, which leads to bitterness, which leads to rage, which leads to hatred, which leads to antagonism, which leads to unchrist-like behavior, then what are we telling the world? What are we telling the world? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Have you got the heart transplant? See, he doesn't crack our chest and go it this way. You can do it other ways. How's your heart? I know I need you. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to hold me in love. I need you to encourage me. I need you to teach me love, and I need you to help Lynn, the very person who God put in my life. The very person who needs to know what love is through me. But I need your help as brothers and sisters. So I'm reaching out to you. Teach me love. Teach me what it really means to know Christ, to be his, and to follow his example. Teach me. And I'm going to be Peter, and I'll be Judas. But keep me in prayer. Teach me. Let us love one another. Let us forgive one another. Let us be the disciples that Christ has asked us to be. And let us be the light of the world, because it's his light shining in us and through us, that we can share Christ, that people want to come to him and say, wow, we want that. We want that. So brothers and sisters, the application for today is this. Do you love one another as Christ has loved you? And if not, then today is a great day to start. In Jesus' name. Amen.